As we left off last week, kind of at the end of a place where I wish we could have continued, because the message from Solomon is continued, this message of how man without God thinks. Solomon is now turning, as we start in chapter 8, to talk about fallacies. It's the fallacies of the things that he has discovered under the sun as he has sought in his wisdom to seek out wisdom, and in everything that he's done, he's just found folly and madness and meaninglessness. That for a man living without God, life is meaningless. Life, there is nothing else after this, so everything we do under the sun, as hard as we want to work or as slobs as we want to be, it's all the same. It makes no difference. And so he picks up here as we talk about one of the fallacies. It's one of the fallacies that he mentions. He says, "Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam." It's a difficult question. Who can know an interpretation? First of all, we know interpretations. We can interpret a matter. Let me just give you an example. It's not in your notes, but let me give you an example. Every one of you in here, let me make sure as I go down the list, well, maybe there are two or three there aren't, but most of you are old enough in your life that you came to a point where you absolutely did not know what to do or what not to do. And you cried out to God and you said, "God, what should I do?" And you got absolutely no answer at all. And because of that, you didn't know what to do, so you did nothing. Only for 2 weeks later on down the road, you look back when other stuff happened, you went, "Boy, am I glad I did not do what I thought I wanted to do and just didn't know whether I should do it or not and ended up not doing it, because had I done it, it would have been horrible." And all the rest of us also, we have lived, we've gone to the point where we've said, "I think this is what God wants us to do," and we do it, and it's the perfect thing to do. Why? Because those of us who have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, He has given you a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is your teacher, and He manifests Himself through you in many different ways, but He is your teacher. I'm not your teacher. I'm just delivering the information. Inside your head, inside your life, the Holy Spirit is dealing with you with what I say. And needless to say, sometimes I say stuff that you don't even hear what I am saying, and then you will learn something that I didn't say. Now, this happens to me every week. When I go back and listen to the tape, I go, "Wow, that was good. I didn't know that." I'm going back through those 50 parts of the series of the story of the Bible, and I go, "Wow, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. That's interesting. I wrote it down, I summarized it, I recorded it, I put pictures to it, and I didn't know it." You got it? It's because the Holy Spirit brings that out at such a time as important to your life to teach you. We do know the interpretations of matters because we have God in our life to help us. Solomon, speaking about a man without God, they can't understand the interpretation. Have no idea. But this question is a difficult question, but it's really a setup question. Who can interpret it? It's a setup question for the next statement. A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. Have you ever noticed in your life how you know people who act like they are wise beyond their years? Did you notice the word act? Act like they're wise. And they're always trying to search out stuff. And they're always trying to figure out stuff. And when something finally turns out their way, they go, "See? I told you so." The stern face beaming. This is not the way it is in Christianity, folks. This is not the way it is when we live with God. For us who live with God, we are not to be illuminating ourselves, to show ourselves off to people. That's not what we're here for. We're here to illuminate the light of the Lord out on the rest of the world. See, Solomon's words, the fallacy of what Solomon is saying is he's pointing inward, but that's not the way it should be. Any true wisdom should point outward. True wisdom should not cause a stern face to beam. it should turn by which other people's faces beam when they say, yes, that's true wisdom. It is not for me that the wisdom is there. It's so that the wisdom can be shared with you so that the same mistakes do not continue to occur. Looking like it says, I say, Solomon says, keep the commands of the king because of the oath before God. I did not put this in the notes. I thought I wrote it. See, that's one of those things. But I did not. The oath before God. I need to tell you about that. Do you know what the oath before God is? Anybody got any idea? It happens in every single empire, in every dynasty, throughout mankind, while there has been a king ruling on a throne somewhere. The king comes up. The crown is put on his head. It's his coronation. And the people will yell and scream, long, you got it. Okay. That is the oath before God. When we sit, most of us have not lived long enough to remember when Queen Elizabeth, or the queen, it'll be long live the queen in that situation, came into being. But we were young when that happened. She's been on the throne, 60 years now? Something like that, okay. So most of us were young, very young when that happened. But there will be a new king and there will be a new queen in England. And at the coronation, there will be an oath made to God that says, long live the king or long live the queen. So that's whenever Solomon was crowned king, the people, and it's in the Old Testament. I mean, it's not anything new, folks. It's in the Old Testament where the passage says, long live the king. And so they said to Solomon, long live the king. So because Solomon is the king and he has the commands and he has the authority to say things and do things, Solomon says, because of that oath before God, he says, do not be in a hurry to leave that king, in other words. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Solomon has lived long enough and he's seen enough kings throughout all the kingdoms around him to realize that there are good kings and there are bad kings. The great part about in America is if you've got a bad king in America, you're either 4 years away from getting rid of him or 8 years away from getting rid of him, but he's not going to be here very long. We are not stating our personal opinions at this point in time. In other parts of the countries, for instance, over in South Africa and other places like this, the kings, the reigns run for long periods of time. And you never know who's going to be in position of power, what's going to happen. And there are good kings and there are bad kings. And Solomon is saying in the fallacy of his thinking, if you've got a bad king, make sure that you wait to make sure he really is doing something evil before you pick up and leave him. Don't leave him too quickly because he's your king. We might say it like this, the devil you know is better than the devil you don't know. Because the truth of the matter is that sometimes we get somebody out of position only to have somebody come in that we think's better to find out that he's not better, he's actually worse. And so times will come and there'll be a king that will come up and the king will be doing something that is absolutely no good. And Solomon says, before you leave him, make sure that what he's doing is really evil, but don't join in any evil matter that he is a part of. Now, that's a fallacy, folks. If it's evil, it's evil. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's wrong, it's wrong. We are to just flat not take part of it, period, the end. We're not to be slow in the matter. We're just flat not to take part of the evil matter. Evil kings are evil. And in fact, what you need to understand, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, even evil kings will back up and stop what they're doing. And I'm going to give you an example of this. Do y'all remember Joseph? Joseph, 17 years old, when he's sold into slavery to the Edomites who come along and take him on down to Egypt and sell him to the Egyptians. At the age of 30, he finally gets out of prison. But even while he is in prison, the prison guard recognizes the character of Joseph and makes Joseph the head of the prisons, even though Joseph is in prison. Did you catch that? So that when the circumstance comes with the king's two servants, the king finds out about Joseph, pulls him out, and lo and behold, Joseph, at the age of 30, ends up being the right out of prison, where he's in charge of the prison, but he's really in prison, becomes the second in command of Egypt. Only for that Pharaoh to die and another Pharaoh to come in, only for that Pharaoh to die and the dynasty changes to a whole different family and another Pharaoh come in and another Pharaoh and another Pharaoh from the age of 30 years of age to the age of 110, Joseph serves under six different Pharaohs of two different dynasties. You following this? And every one of those Pharaohs saw the value of a Jewish boy who had once been in the prison system and rose through the ranks. And every Pharaoh held on to Joseph with all the gusto they could, because in the presence of Joseph, the presence of a godly man, the Pharaoh was being blessed. He's not the only one. 606 BC. Daniel's about 16 or 17 years of age when he's pulled out by Nebuchadnezzar out of Judea, the southern kingdom, taken over to Babylon. Within 2 years, he doesn't even finish his 3-year course of preparation to be in service for the king. He's only 2 years into the preparation course. Nebuchadnezzar recognizes through God's power and God's revelation what Daniel is and the character Daniel has, and that Daniel serves a living God. And within 2 years, Daniel is third in charge first and then moves to second in charge of the kingdom also, and he's 20 years old. Only then for Nebuchadnezzar to die and his son-in-law to take over, and then later for his son-in-law to bring in his grandson to help take over. And then lo and behold, the grandson messes up at the palace, brings in all the temple treasuries to drink and have a party out of while daddy and his mother have gone off to go visit over in Arabia. And lo and behold, in comes the Medes and the Persians. What happens to Daniel in the changeover? Daniel's right there. And the Medes and the Persians, with a different language, a different culture, a different kingdom, a different empire, keeps Daniel right there at the top. And for almost 60 years, the kings, the pharaohs, the kings of the Persian Empire and the Medo Empire and the Babylonian Empire keep Daniel right there at the top. He's not their blood. He's not even their kind. He's a little Jewish boy from the southern kingdom. And yet God puts him there. You know what I'm talking about. All of y'all have seen circumstances where evil is going on, and lo and behold, a man or a person or a woman of God walks in, and the whole climate of the room changes. Because in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the life of a person, evil must take a second chair. Always. Well, the king says, hey, be careful here. That's what Solomon says, but I'm telling you this. True wisdom not only illuminates an individual, but it also illuminates everything around him. True God's wisdom. True wisdom spreads like wildfire through the forest to the masses when it stands in its presence. Even evil kings can see a need for the presence of someone with true godly wisdom in their courts. That doesn't mean they'll always listen to them, but they can see that need. Solomon's statement in verse 2 is a fallacy because he doesn't bring all that up. Verse 4, since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say, what are you doing? King, what are you doing? Hey, boss, what are you doing? I'm going to write the chairman of that CEO of this corporation and find out what in the world is he doing. I know I'm just in the mailroom, but I can see better than this. I'm just going to write him. What is he doing? He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble. For a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and a proper procedure for every delight. When a man's trouble is heavy upon him. You see, in Solomon's day, no one could question the authority of the king. Not at all. The king was the absolute ruler. Solomon was the absolute ruler. Solomon held within the power of his hand and his little finger the ability to flick someone's head off with a sword if he wanted it to happen that way. But Solomon also knew that there was a proper way and a proper time to approach a king or someone to ask a question. The interesting thing is, it's not always in a meeting, I have found out. It's not always in a formal meeting where there's 15 or 20 people sitting around in a committee meeting where you're going to get the other people on your side and you're going to have them, we're going to get this king and this chairman or this pastor or this boss or whoever and put them in their place. No, usually it's in the corner of an elevator where it's just you and the boss. It's when the boss happens to say something and you just kindly reply back. There's a proper time. I know that Solomon had to have this on his mind. Before Solomon was born, his father David had made a big, huge mistake with Solomon's mother, Bathsheba. And I'm sure it weighed heavy on Nathan's mind, the prophet, as the Lord had sent Nathan to go tell David about his sin. But even in that, Nathan went in the proper way. Even when it was time to go, when one of David's sons was claiming to be the king, and he had promised that Solomon would be the king, and Nathan and Bathsheba had to go talk to David about that, there was a proper way to do it. Go read the scripture. A proper way to do it. So even in the midst of what Solomon has seen here, he sees that there's truth in this, but also there's a proper way to do things. So it's a proper way to approach the king. He says, he goes on to say, he says, if no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it happens? You don't know what's going to happen. So when it happens, who's going to tell you it just happened? Doesn't that make sense? That's what Solomon just asked. No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind. Can any of y'all say, okay, wind, stop the wind. Okay, blow wind. Sure is hot in here, by the way. I don't know if you're hot. You're hot. Boy, I'm hot. You're cold? Well, it's hot up here. It's the lights. It's you staring at me. That's what it is. It's hot. Who can restrain the wind with the wind or authority over the day of death? And there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. All this I have seen and applied my mind to every deed. Remember, he's wise. He's thinking through this. That has been done under the sun wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. Solomon has seen it all. He's cataloged it all of what how man's actions happen. And he says, I've seen where someone has had authority over someone and they've done it to their hurt. And today we would say that no one has the ability to see the future and we cannot even know the tomorrow's events. And yet we can know tomorrow's events because God has laid stuff out for us. Now, for most of you, you have lived in Christ so long, your routine is set. Yes, there will be a few things that will happen every week that we just did not expect, but still to God be the glory for all those things. But for the most part, you know what's going to happen this afternoon. And you know what's going to happen tomorrow. And you're going to know what's going to happen the next day. But there are some wild people in this world who do not have God in their life that they are conjuring up things to happen today and tomorrow and the next day, of things like they've never been before and seen before. Listen, some of y'all have heard me give this example before. I have a nephew that in 1987, I believe, is when he was born. 1990, he was 2 years old, and we had him in one of those playpens. Now, it wasn't one of those playpens that had, you know, the cloth on it. It was one of those playpens that had the bars on it. Y'all remember those? And so we're looking at him, and this is a kid that already we can see his demeanor. We know how he is. And I remember at Christmas looking over to him in 1990, and he's standing there in that playpen looking through them bars. And it's all I can do to say, get used to that. Not say, get used to that. And my wife just laughed. Oh, he's just a kid, you know? Yeah. Well, he got used to them, all right. Because it was one thing right after another. And so here he is. Here he is. He's now of age, has had children with several different women and not married to any of them. He has been in jail almost more times than he's not been in jail. He didn't get to graduate from high school because he decided to take a gun to school. I mean, just boom, 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 boom. So he's got that on his record. And so we're sitting and we're trying to talk to him, and he says, yeah, Uncle Kay and Aunt Jim, I need to do this, and I need to do that, and I need to do this, and I need to do that. And oh, Aunt Jim and Uncle Kay? All right, that'll work. Sorry. And I need to stop this, and I need to stop that, and I know I need to stop drinking, I need to stop smoking because my grandparents died of lung cancer. Okay. And, of course, you know what happens the next night. We're out by the swimming pool. We go over to the swimming pool where they are, and we go see them, and he's drinking beer and smoking again. How much do you smoke? Oh, about 3 packs a day. How many cigarettes are in a pack? 20. Do you know how many that is an hour that you're awake? I'm not saying anything. What I'm trying to say to you is he wants to change, but he won't change because he won't give his life to the Lord. Next thing he finds out, he's got to go to court for this. He's got to go to court for that. He's got to court for this. Okay, you got to go to court for 5 different things right now? Uh-huh. And were these things you did? Uh-huh. I go back to he's 2 years old. See, we do know. What changes that? Have I ever seen that change? Absolutely. If he would give his heart to the Lord, it would all change. He would still have to live with the consequences of things that have been done in the past. But his life would change. No, he's never going to be able to be a teacher because he's got felonies already on his record. He's not going to be able to be a teacher. He's not going to be able to teach tennis. He can't go to get a degree. He can't do any of that because he's already done some things that just will not allow him in our climate today to do things. But his life can still be changed. And the great part about it is the promise of God is that if he'll give his life to God, he will change and God will provide a new path for him that is greater than he ever wanted on his own. Because you see, his own wisdom illuminates himself. It doesn't illuminate those around. But when God's wisdom comes in, it will not only illuminate him, but it'll illuminate everyone around in a beautiful way. No man has the authority to strain the winds or the authority over the day of death. And there's no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice evil. Evil will not deliver those who practice evil. You got that? If you continue to try to do evil, to try to deliver yourself from an evil circumstance, or to try to better yourself, it is not going to be better. Let's see here. For the most part in here, we have lived long enough to see generation after generation after generation of young movie stars live their life quick and go to the grave. And while they're living their life quick, or musicians, while they're living their life quick, we, who are the same age as they are, back in those days when we were the same age, thought they had the world by the tail and God was truly blessing them because they got to Europe. They got to go to Paris. They got to buy whatever they wanted. They already had the Maseratis and the cars and that kind of stuff. And God was so good to them. Why can't God be good to us? I want to be just like them. You don't want to be like God. You want to be like them. Only then for that fire to burn out quickly and go to the grave. Oh, how my heart burdens today for our young stars that were kid stars that are now burning quickly and without some change in their life. We who are in Christ know exactly where it's headed. It's headed to an early death. You've seen it. You know it. You've seen it over and over and over and over and over. all that glitters is not gold. Yet Solomon doesn't understand that. Solomon does not understand. Verse 9, he says, "In all this I have seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt." To his hurt. Solomon has seen it. It's a fallacy of life, and Solomon is not happy with us, and he's telling us all about it. Man has no authority over the power of the elements and over the power of nature. Only God has that authority. And a king like Solomon can do as he wishes with a person in this human life, but he has no authority over what eternity is in that person's life. Only God controls that. Only that is in the hands of God. And those who practice evil never, ever, ever truly improve their position. So then, I have seen the wicked buried. Oh, I knew we'd get to that part because that's where he was headed. You see, Solomon even saw it too. The candles burn fast, the wicked are buried. Those who used to go in and out from the holy places, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. Uh-oh. Here's the interesting fact. He says this too is futility. This too is meaningless. It's interesting because you see in movies who portray it, and if you lived in New York or Chicago, it's interesting that those who do the most evil, and even in Houston too, show up for church too. Show up for church. Was it time for a christening or a baby being born? They're going to show up. Oh yeah, they're going to do their evil today and this afternoon and tomorrow morning. They're going to show up in church. Now, they're not going to go back to church or even think about church or think about God until it's time the next time around. But even evil people want to have a relationship because they're working the system. And Solomon has even seen where some of these evil are the ones who go in, they pay their tithes, and they come out. And they are evil, and lo and behold, they end up in the grave. Verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. In other words, the fallacy is that Solomon is saying, it doesn't seem like God works fast enough. It doesn't seem like things are moving along. It seems like those who do evil and have all these things going on, they get away with it. And they get away with it way too long. Well, in the span of time and eternity, they don't get away with it very long. Especially when those of us that are my age, and here I am, I'm going to be 57 here, and somewhere along in there, 57, 58, somewhere along like that, in the next week or a few weeks, and November's when it comes. And so I have seen it probably 3 or 4 times already in my life. No. The evil don't get away with it. No. And we don't forget them either, folks. Our generations don't forget them. World War II, you think of an evil tyrant, do we forget him? Twin Towers, do we think of an evil tyrant? Do we forget him? No. Do we think about the Pentagon stuff, flying into the Pentagon? No, we remember that. I can go boom, 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 boom. And we have not forgotten and we will not forget the evil of those who have come along. Look at Adolf Hitler. Was an altar boy in the Catholic Church. As he grew, he melded that spirituality of his into this false theology religion that they lived under. Wanted to play both sides. Evil and good. God doesn't jee-haw with that. And we think that the execution doesn't come quickly enough. Therefore, the people just keep trying to do it. Now, we'll tell you this. Those of y'all who've got kids and are doing child rearing, not many of y'all are doing that, though. But I am. When something is done wrong by my child, she is handled immediately. She does not get away with it at all. If she gets away with it one time, you know what she's going to do the next time? She's going to try to get away with it again. And the little example of the one that was in the bars always thinks that he's going to be okay and can get away with it because he's gotten away with it 8 out of 10 times. It's those other two times per the 100 times that he's done it, 10 times, you know, that are really now on his life, and he can't move. Do you realize what jobs you cannot get because of the kinds of records that you have at the police department? Do you realize the apartments that you cannot rent because of the records that you have at the police department? Do you realize that the decisions that you have made in trying to do anything are limited by the little box that says, "Have you ever been convicted of a felony?" To which my nephew says, "Well, I was convicted, but it really wasn't a conviction because we did this deal." And I said, "What does it say at the court?" He said, "Well, they say it's a conviction, but I can explain that away." But he never can explain it away. Why? Because it's there. It's there. Solomon is looking at this. He says, look, they get away with it. And they get away with it they get away with it. And so their hearts continue want to try to get away with it again. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life. That's a fallacy because a sinner cannot lengthen his life. In fact, that's a contradiction. Chapter 3, he says, there's a time to live and there's a time to die, and you can't lengthen your life. And now he's coming along saying, wait a minute, you can lengthen your life. Even though a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. Oh, let's bring God into the topic now. You know, Solomon has already 3 times brought God into the topic when he needs an excuse because he can't explain what he's saying. But it will be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. Which is it? Contradicting himself. Judgment seems to come slow for sinners because we are in torment, being tormented by those sinners who are around us. Many of you, because of situations that are happening and oppression being happening to you in your homeowners association, in your government, in how you do this or how you do that or how you manage things, you just sit there and you think, these are sinners who are evil people who are trying to manipulate my life. When is this all going to end? And you think it is not coming fast enough. It is not changing fast enough. We got to have a change. We got to do something else. It's got to happen right now. And the reality is there's a proper way to do it and a proper time for it to happen. And even though hundreds and hundreds of times there have been evil that has been done against you, it seems like they never get caught, we need to understand that they do get caught. They do get caught. 14. There is futility which is done on the earth. And that is, and here's the futility. There are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. And I say to this, it is futility. What does he mean by that? Nice and easy. Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. And when it all comes down to it, it's usually choices. Choices. For some reason, the evil people who scheme things make some pretty good choices along the way that cause things to seem to come their way. While at the same time, there are these good people who are just really ingrained in their love for the Lord and their, their integrity. And so they will not make a choice that will lead, they're afraid to make choices sometimes that will lead to good things coming to you. So we've got the good people who seem to be oppressed, and we got the bad people who seem to be expanding. The reality is, when we keep watching and keep living, the bad people who've expanded usually end up with the bad situations. And the good people who've stuck to their guns usually end up in the good situations. And they have all they need. All they need. I don't think there's anyone in this room who has as much as they would like to have. But the truth of the matter is, I don't think there's anybody in this room who needs any more than what they have right now. Paul says, I have learned to be happy with much, and I have learned to be happy with little. Do you know what the key word in that statement is? Learn to be happy. Happy. Are you content with God where you are? Or do you want to be someplace else that God doesn't want you to be? If God wants you to be someplace else, He'll get you there. Yes. If God wants you to have something else that you don't need, He'll get you there. If He doesn't want you to have it, you won't have it. But for those who scheme, they're going to go get it. They're going to go get it. Look here. That's the reason why things happen. You know, back in Solomon's day, they didn't have all the technology that we have. Today, if someone is just a little bit weird, back in Solomon's day, if somebody was a little bit weird, they said they were crazy. They were Looney Tunes. They were lunatics. They were out of their heads. Today, we actually can go and have an MRI done, and they can find a loose brainwave. And they can go in and stitch it up, and you can become normal. Or they can give you some little drug or something, make you become normal. The reality in that is it doesn't matter either way. The person's crazy. Whether we know what's happening inside his head or we don't know what's happening inside his head, for the time we're having to live with that person until they're fixed, they're crazy. They're just crazy. Back in Solomon's day, they didn't know about cancer. They didn't know about blocked arteries. They didn't know about heart attacks. They didn't know about liver disease. They didn't know about ruptured appendix. They knew about ointments to put on boils. They knew about herbal concoctions to take away fever and ailments. And some of that was better than what we know about. And even though we don't know all the answers that God knows, we do know this. There is some reason and there is some purpose for everything that happens to us. Solomon doesn't understand that. In Solomon's mind, life is meaningless because of the things that happen to us. He goes on and says, "So I commended pleasure. For there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry, and this will stand by him in his toils through the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. And when I gave my heart to know wisdom and to seek the task which has been done under the earth," skip the next phrase because that was added by somebody, "and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise men should say, I know, he cannot discover." Which is it, Solomon? Do we know or do we don't know? Solomon says, "I've searched this out and we don't know." That's not a true statement. Solomon says, "Eat, drink, and be merry, because this is it. This is what you're going to get. This is the best it's going to be. It's what's right here. Enjoy this life. Be right here. This is where it's going to be." Because we can't know what God is doing, and that is not a true statement, because God has told us in the rest of Scripture what is happening in our lives. Every single one of you, your life is pretty well set. You know how it's going to be this week. If you're a wild person and you're not relying on the Lord, then you're probably scheming up things to do things that will change your life this week, but most of you will not, because you're set. You're where God wants you to be, and you're happy where you should be. He says, "For I have taken all this to heart and explained it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God." Okay. Evil's over here. Righteous men are over here. Righteous men, right men, wise men, we're in the hand of God. We're over here. Man does not know whether it will be loved or hated. Anything awaits him. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. No, Solomon, that's the fallacy of what you're saying. The issue is, if you're in the hand of God, you do know what's going to happen to you. There is something coming. It all is the same, he says, verse 2. Same for all. There's one fate for the righteous. There's one for the wicked. There's one for the good, for the clean, for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice, and for one who does not sacrifice. As for the good man, as the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil that is done under the sun, that there is one fate of all men. That's a fallacy. There's not one fate of all men. Had Solomon known what had been written before, he would never have said these. But the problem is Solomon lived his first 30 years as king without God in his life. And he did everything he wanted to. And I could probably use the word, most of it was lewd and ungodly, what he did, before he finally turned his life around. Look at this. He goes on to say, furthermore, the hearts of the sons of the men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards they go to the dead. For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything. Did you catch that? The living know we're going to die, but when we're dead, we're not going to know anything. Is that the New Testament? Is that even the Old Testament? Yes, it's in the Old Testament, but it's man's thoughts without God. But the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward for their memory doesn't matter, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they no longer have a share in all that is done underneath the sun. When you die, whether you're evil or whether you're good, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're a swearer or you're not a swearer, whether you're clean or whether you're unclean, Solomon says, I've searched this out, and they all go to the same place. That was the topic in chapter 3. He's not changed his mind here. So he says, because of that, there's nothing you do. It's all going to be forgotten. It's all going to be done. It's all going to be over with. When death comes, it's done away with. You'll cease to exist. So therefore, verse 7, go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Go ahead, what you got done right here on earth, that's what you do. God's approved your works, so eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, watch what he's fixing to add to it. Some of you are not going to be happy with this. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. That means make sure you got clean clothes on and make sure you got perfume on. Smell good. Go down to Abercrombie and Fitch and spray some of that stuff on you. Get Hollister. Good smells. Eat, drink, be merry, clean clothes, perfume, because nothing's going to happen after you die. Oh, by the way, there's one more reward for you while you're here on earth. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Okay, let's just change. Not eat, drink, and be merry any longer. It's wine, women, and song. Food, wine, women, just enjoy. And now we understand that he brought this up while Solomon enjoyed so many women in his first 30 years as king. You see the fallacy? It's a bad theology. It's not the rest of the Bible. No, it's how man without God thinks. Whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Okay, stop. Sheol is a Hebrew word. Y'all, most of you know the word Hades. Hades is a Greek word. They're the same place. And in the Bible, they are the place where the souls of those go to rest and sleep while they're waiting for the Messiah to resurrect from the grave, or they go on the other side, another part of Sheol or Hades, where they wait in torment for the second judgment. Solomon does not understand that theology, because in Solomon's theology, Sheol is simply the grave. It's simply the place where you go and they throw dirt on top of you. Verse 11 says, I again saw under the sun that the race is not too swift to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. It doesn't matter what you do. Time and chance overtake them all. And you know, time really does move on. It just clicks along, doesn't it? Just boom, 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 boom. I was thinking just last night, because this thing about the Kennedys was on, and Jacqueline Kennedy and all that. And I'm thinking, you know, my memories of her was from the 60s. And then lo and behold, 50 years just clicked by real fast for some reason. And now she's gone. She's gone. Time clicks right along. But you know what? she had the same opportunities and chances that all the rest of us had, and the time doesn't overtake her. What do you do with the time while you're here? I love Emory's example when he says at a funeral, but, you know, you're born in 1945 or you die in 2012. The important date is really not the 1945 or the 2012. The important thing is the dash. What do you do in the dash in between? What have you done with your life for the Lord? What have you done for other people? Time and chance overtake them all. Chance. Do y'all really think chance is of any matter in y'all's life? Has it really been something? Or has chance had that big of an effect? I don't think so. Moreover, man does not know his time. Look at this. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Are you trapped? Do you find yourself? Yes, my office is full with people who feel like they've been trapped. You got that? Everybody comes in my office, they feel like they're trapped. Somebody has done something to them because they didn't have the money to pay their bill on something. Something has happened that's entrapped them. The reality is, as I'm far enough back, I can see the forest for the trees, and I realize that they've made the choices to cause that to be the problem. Perfect example happened this week. Family comes in, cannot pay bills. Rent's going to come up 1st of August. They don't have the money. The daughter's sitting in my office with the mother and the father. I find out the child has just had a birthday. I said, oh, did y'all have a good birthday? Yes. What'd you get for your birthday? I got this iPad and I got the iPhone 4G, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and I'm thinking, y'all saying money, money, money. That's not what happens in my head. It's Las Vegas going off in my head. Ching, 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 ching. And I'm going, oh. And as normal, evil cannot let go, because that is evil. So I asked the little girl to step out into Sally's office, and I looked at the parents and I said, you bought expensive presents instead of holding the money back to pay your rent. But it's her birthday. It's a poor choice. It's a poor choice. A poor choice. But it's what she wanted. It's a poor choice. A poor choice. Circumstances are where you are because of choices that we make. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. Solomon is finally impressed by something that he has seen of wisdom under the sun. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed a large siege work against it. That means he built up a battle against it. Only a few men. And lo and behold, look what happens. But there was found in it a poor, wise man. Catch that. It's poor, wise man. We have three things going there. We have a man. He happens to be wise, but he's poor. Now, one of those words is going to cause a problem for that man. Do you know what the word is that the problem is? Poor. Had he been a wealthy, wise man, this circumstance would not have continued. Poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his smarts, his wisdom. Yet no one remembered the poor man. Didn't remember the poor man. City's free, yeah, where's my, yeah, it's great, oh yeah, it's gone, we're free. But he's a poor old man, old wise man, and nobody wants to have anything to do with him. No. You know, we have an example of that. Are the Ellises here? Bill, you here? There you are. One day it rained. Next thing you know is I get a phone call from the Ellises and their house is flooding. And we go over to help them clean out their house, the water out. And he had all my Sunday school lessons in a book. They started out about this thick, but they'd swollen up with water, and they were just... Remember that? A poor old wise man. That whole neighborhood, everything flooded over there. A poor old wise man by the name of John Hood could not understand why in the world that neighborhood flooded. So he went searching. And lo and behold, he found a plywood barricade that they had put in when they were putting in the beltway that they had failed to remove that caused all the backup of the water. He comes back to my office and says, "Dr. Jim, I found the problem. You want to come look at it right now? Come on with me. We're going to go look at it." So I hopped in the truck with John Hood, and we went over there. Now, we could have made a big deal about it, but you know what we did? We tore it down. Hadn't flooded since. But it wasn't the Beltway 8's problem. Oh, no. They refused to acknowledge that it was. And we went down that hole. I wrote letters and letters and letters. And we had taken pictures and everything. And they refused to accept the responsibility. But some contractor had forgotten to take out the barricade that would let while they were working. An old wise man. I remember John Hood because I was there with him, but nobody else knows about that poor old wise man who saved the city from the next flood that was coming along. So I said, "Wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded." Why is the man despised even though he's wise? The wisdom of the poor man. You see, most people think that wise people have to be wealthy. The difference between wealth and poor has absolutely nothing to do with your wisdom. It has to do with what God wants you to have and what you need. And by the way, the poor man sometimes remains poor because he's happy poor and he gives everything else away. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of the ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But look here, one sinner destroys much good. How true that is. One sinner. Oh, we can scream and we can shout and we can do, and that rarely helps the problem. But one sinner can ruin all the good, Solomon says. And that's not a fallacy, because he's moving away from the fallacies now, because it is true. All the integrity of your school, of your campus, of your life, of your home, of everything can be totally destroyed with the actions of one fool in your household, or one fool in your office, or one fool on your staff. Because one wrong outweighs almost all good. Well, with that, we'll pick up with that in chapter 10 next week, and we will finish Ecclesiastes next week. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our God and our Savior. We thank you that things are not like this in our lives because we belong to you. Lord, we pray for those who do not know you because they live a life like this, and it is a horrible life to live, a life leaving you out. But Lord, we want to put you in. Oh, how we love you. In your name, amen.